fellowship with you during the week of prayer here. I personally was not able to attend very many of the prayer sessions in our own week of prayer in Northern Ireland this year due to the fact that we were making last-minute preparations to leave to come to Canada. And so it is a delight to be able to have this opportunity of making up for that time and fellowshipping with the brethren here in North America and with the folks here in Greenville. It is a joy to be here. We've known the blessing of the Lord since we have come to North America. The Lord has done great things for us already. And the work in the city of Penticton is small, but we thank the Lord for his blessing. We got off to a good start. We soon sailed into stormy waters, but we thank the Lord that he is in control and that nothing happens out of his will, and nothing happens but that which is for our good and for his own glory. And we pray that the Lord will even bless there today and in the other churches that have been left behind, that the Lord will undertake and bless the preaching of his word. We're turning to very familiar words this morning in the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. Dr. Barrett mentioned some physical differences between me and my father. I'm sure by the end of the morning, you will notice another difference. I long for the day when I can preach like him as well. But I suppose we just leave those things with the Lord. The Psalm 23, reading from the opening words. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in a brief word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning. We thank thee for the opportunity to meet together around thy word. And we pray, O God, that thy truth now will be applied to our heart. The sanctifying power of the truth of God's word will cleanse away sin and uncleanness. Lord, we pray that thou wilt prepare us now to meet with thee and to hear thy voice. Lord, as we would look into thy word, may it be a blessing to our hearts, that we in turn may be a blessing to those around. Give us the power of the Spirit of God, now we pray, the wisdom, the energy, and the zeal of the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want just to direct your thoughts for a few moments this morning to the fifth verse of this 23rd Psalm. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. In this psalm, as we look at each verse, there is very clearly identifiable for us a separate theme in each of the verses. In the beginning of the psalm, the psalmist David outlines for us the relationship that exists between him and the Lord. The Lord is his shepherd, and how that leads to a state of never suffering or experiencing want. He moves on in the verse 2 to the great rest and the sweet blessed quietness that he can enjoy being one of the Lord's sheep. Verse 3, he speaks of being restored and led in the paths of God. Verse 4, he elaborates on that theme. And even to the very gates of death itself, the Lord will lead and be his shepherd right to the end. In the fifth verse, we come to the theme of protection. how necessary it is for the child of God to experience the protection of the shepherd. He has already touched on this theme in the verse 4 in the thought contained in those words, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And at least one of the thoughts that he must have had in mind was the protection that the shepherd gave to his sheep using his shepherd's rod. The enemy is mentioned here in the verse 5, and how David could draw on lessons from his own experience as a shepherd of the necessity to protect the sheep. You'll remember how in 1 Samuel 17, when in speaking to Saul, the young lad David reminds the king of how in his days of protecting the sheep, the lion and the bear came, and David recounts how he slew those predators to save the lives of his sheep. Especially in times of testing and trial, it is always good to remember that the Lord is our protector, that Jehovah the Shepherd is the one who protects and keeps his sheep. We want to notice some things very quickly and simply this morning. First of all, let's recognize that the sheep of the Lord do have enemies. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." The sheep, being by nature the type of animal that it is, has enemies. It is a defenseless creature, it is not aggressive, and it is the easy victim of any stronger animal or any predator who wishes to make a prey of the sheep. It is so defenseless, so weak and helpless, that it almost invites attack by its very nature. The sheep is a picture of the believer in so many ways. And we can see something of the believer in this aspect of the sheep. The openness to attack. Because in ourselves we are weak and helpless, defenseless in ourselves, and are open to the attack of so many enemies. By his very nature, the disciple of Christ will draw the attack of the world. He will draw the attack of the devil. You remember the words of the Savior in John 16:33, that he warned his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And belonging to Christ inevitably, naturally, draws the attack of the enemies of Christ upon the head of the believer. If you turn with me to John chapter 15 and the verse 19, the Lord impresses this upon his disciples. John 15 and 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The Lord is referring to what the disciple is by nature. He has been redeemed from the world, separated from the world, saved from the world. And by virtue of that fact, inevitably, the world will hate him. In John 17, the verse 14, we read similar words. "I have given them," that's the Lord's own people, he's speaking in prayer here to his Father. And those that the Lord God has given to Christ are referred to here. "I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And because the Christian belongs to Christ, has been given to Christ, and in salvation is partaker of the nature of Christ, therefore, the world hates the believer, and the Christian can expect to face the enmity of the world. In our text, we have reference to the presence of enemies. It ought not to come as a surprise to the child of God to face opposition in this world. If he belongs to and resembles Christ, then it is a natural thing that he will face opposition. Yet how often it is that we forget that lesson, and when opposition comes, we tend to believe that we have been separated from the shepherd. We tend to think that we have departed from the ways of the Lord if things have got difficult. And no doubt there are circumstances when that may be so, and the Lord uses circumstances to bring us back to Himself. But even in walking closely with the Lord, in the presence of the shepherd, it is inevitable that the people of the Lord will come up against opposition. The word that is used for enemies here has the thought in it of squeezing or pressing, to compress, to oppress, to narrow down. That's the thought that's in the word here. And the believer faces such pressure. He faces such opposition in the world. He faces more enemies than he even recognizes. Remember how Peter, writing in his first epistle to the suffering saints of God that were scattered abroad, he writes to a people who are knowing the opposition of the world. And on every hand, it seems, they're coming under pressure. They're entering into a fiery trial of their faith. And he writes in that context, no doubt they're very aware of the opposition of the world. But he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 of yet more enemies that they have. 1 Peter 2 and the verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Even that word strangers brings the thought to mind that they're a separated people and they're facing the opposition of those around them. They're different to the world. And by virtue of that fact, they're now going through this trial of suffering. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And he makes reference here to an internal enemy. The old man, those fleshly desires, the enemies of the people of God, the enemy of the believer. And again, we see the plurality referred to here, their fleshly lusts, and many of them, and their warring against the soul. Then he comes to the chief adversary of all. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he speaks of your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What a threat for the sheep. Yet this is the enemy that the believer faces. The enemies we read in our text are close at hand. Psalm 23:5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And it seems that even around him and before him, for that's the thought and the word, in his very vision, are all the enemies of his soul arranged around about him. He's in the presence of them. He can't ignore them. You see how aware of them he is. He's not oblivious to the fact that he's facing opposition. They're very visible. And again, we come back to the very nature of the enemy. Remember how we said that the enemy is one who puts the squeeze on the people of God, seeking to press them and oppress them and persecute them. And in order to do that, he makes himself very visible. He comes before the people of the Lord. What is his purpose? The purpose of the enemy of the people of God, the enemies, be they who they may, they share in the same purpose, and it is to squeeze the people of God, to cause them to be forced into a corner, as it were. In the context of this psalm, the people of God have been brought by the shepherd into a broad place, into a large place. It may be that In verse 5, there is even a reference here to the table land, to those wide, broad pastures on the mountain top that the shepherd brought his sheep to in the summertime. And it may be that there's a reference to that. But at any rate, the word that's used for table has that thought in it of breadth, of extension, of largeness. And the word prepare, used there as well in verse 5, again has a similar thought of stretching something out. And there is a thought of the large place that God has brought his people into. We go back to verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. The word used there for paths has the thought of a cart track and how wide that is. We think naturally of the sheep following a little winding goat track. Just a little path wide enough to walk in, but that's not where the shepherd leads. He leads them in a wide place. Certainly there are other thoughts in that word in verse 3, but surely there is inevitably or inescapably one thought there, that the believer walks in a wide place. Though The path of life is a narrow pathway. Yet there is such liberty and freedom and breadth in that narrow pathway. But it's the purpose of the enemy to put the squeeze on the people of God. The Lord has laid before them a pasture. He has given to them a table land. He has stretched out before them a great inheritance, a great portion. But the enemy comes before us to say, so far and no further, to prevent us enjoying all that God has for us in Christ. If you turn back to the 18th Psalm, you'll see the tactics of the enemy spoken of there. Psalm 18 and the verse 17. The verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me, or they stood before me, they came before me, they rose up before me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. What's the tactic of the enemy? To stand in the way, to stand before the believer, to block his pathway, to prevent escape from a difficult circumstance. But in verse 19, we read of the Lord bringing him forth into a large place. What's the will of God for his people? Surely it is this, that they enter into the largeness of all that he has for them in their Redeemer. Surely he would set before us a table land, stretching out a large place before us. It is the will of the enemy here, seen to be in opposition to the will of God, and the enemy wants to prevent access to the large place, wants to prevent the enjoyment of all that God has for his sheep. The intention of the enemy is to squeeze them into the corner, to keep them in the lean place, where they have a lean and a shallow experience with God, rather than enjoying the fatness and the fullness that God has for them. But notice in the second place that not only do we have the presence of the enemy here, but notice that we have the means of preservation from the enemy. The sheep's enemies took many different forms. David, in his own experience, refers to the lion and the bear, large predators, but there were also the smaller enemies as well. And very often the simple, humble little fly could cause the sheep as much trouble and as much annoyance and as much distress as the lion and the bear. Perhaps not doing the same physical damage, but how easily the fly could attack and cause so much harm. And that attack of the fly is referred to here in the background of that phrase, "Thou anointest my head with oil," because the head of the sheep was particularly vulnerable to the attack of insects and flies that could cause the sheep great distress and discomfort. And those things which at first seem small and insignificant very often are a greater cause of annoyance to the people of God, a greater cause of distress of soul than the large enemy. And how easily the fly can get in. And like those words in Ecclesiastes 10, it's the little fly, the dead fly, that causes the ointment to send forth a stinking savour. It's the little things that may, just like the little fox spoiling the vine, little sins, little annoyances, little enemies, it seems, but they come in and they do such great harm. But anointing the head of the sheep with oil was the means of saving the sheep from that distress, for it kept the fly away. It meant that the fly could come but couldn't attack. And though the fly came, the sheep was safe from the harm and distress that it otherwise would have been exposed to. And it was the anointing with oil that preserved the sheep from this attack. Now, I don't need to explain to you how oil in Scripture is very often the symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost himself. And in order to know deliverance and comfort and safety and preservation from the attack of the enemy, then here's the secret. It's the anointing of our head with oil. There is to be a constant, liberal application of the Spirit of God in the life of the sheep of the Lord if we are to experience deliverance, as David himself obviously experienced deliverance from the enemy. You turn with me to the first book of John and the second chapter. You will see a practical illustration of what we mean when we say the believer must be anointed with the oil of the Holy Ghost to know the application of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to be preserved from the enemies of our souls. In 1 John chapter 2, the verse 20. Well, we'll take the verse 18 for the context. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time. Just to think of that 18th verse, notice how many enemies the people of God face. There are many Antichrists. See how vulnerable the people of God are to their attack. They're described here as little children. Little children in the hands of the enemies of God. And how open to attack they are. How dangerous a situation they are in. And yet, as we read on in the verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. These are antichrists, the apostle says. And at least one thought in that word ante is the thought of opposition or against. And here are those who are against Christ. They're against the people of God. They're the enemies of these little children. But how do these little children avoid the attack of the enemy? In context, the attack in this case will be an attack upon the truth. Here are men who are spreading a false message. They're spreading a false gospel. But they're enemies of the cause of Christ. And this is how they manifest their enmity, by teaching error and heresy. Now, how does the sheep of the Lord avoid that attack and no preservation from that attack? Verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. The word unction is simply the same word as the word anointing that's used in verse 27. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And again, in context, what John is speaking of here is the relationship between the anointing of the Lord and the true knowledge of the truth. And in that knowledge of the truth, the believer then was able to resist the attack of the enemy, and they were preserved from harm. But see that the key in their preservation was the unction, the anointing from the Holy One. And isn't it interesting just to notice another little parallel in passing? It's the sheep's head that was anointed. And obviously a reference to the mind and to the thinking, to the knowledge of the believer. And how important, even in the context of 1 John 2, to see that link between unction and knowledge of the truth. Only the Lord himself can apply the oil to our head. Only the Lord can anoint our head with oil, just as the shepherd anointed the sheep. It wasn't within the sheep's power to anoint itself. But the shepherd gave the oil. And how we must look to the Lord himself alone, humbly waiting upon him for the anointing of God upon our head to preserve us from the works of the enemy. But there is a second means of preservation spoken of here. There is a very distinct reference to the oil, but I believe that implied in the first part of the verse is that the thought that if we are where the shepherd has provided food, then we will be preserved from the attack of the enemy. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's in the presence of the enemy. He's in the presence of those who would persecute and squeeze. But because he is where the shepherd has prepared a table, then he is safe. As we said a little earlier, it's not exactly clear what David is referring to here exactly. It may be that he's referring to a table land, or it may be a reference to the fact that some of the shepherds will have used little raised platforms like tables on which to feed the sheep. But be that as it may, obviously the reference is to food. The reference is to the sheep eating. And it is when the sheep is in the place where the shepherd feeds it, in the place where there is food provided, food that the shepherd has given, then there will be safety and preservation from the enemy. David has already made reference to this in verse 2, where he speaks of the green pastures, the place of rest for the believer, but the place of food, the place of the richest, finest food. And of course, the application throughout the Word of God is that the food of the believer is the Word of God itself. And feeding on the Word is feeding by faith on Christ, receiving nourishment for the soul. And when the believer is in that place, fed from the Lord's hand, then there's safety. Then there's preservation. Now, notice that the sheep are to eat here what the shepherd provides. It's the Lord's provision that they are to feed on. It's the table that he prepares and stretches out before them. Not something of their own appetite, not something of their own natural desires, not something that they find an inclination towards. It's what the shepherd gives them. And how important it is for us to recognize that truth, that it is only as we feed our souls upon what the shepherd gives us that we are strengthened. The sheep that eats is a sheep that is more able to resist the attack of the enemy simply by maintaining its health, eating to be strong, eating to be nourished and healthy. And so the believer, as he eats, is healthy, strong, and able to resist the attack of the enemy. Again, just to turn you back to 1 John 2, we have that a very same thought in an earlier verse in the chapter. 1 John 2 and the verse 14. In the latter part of the verse, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Young men, how often young men are so easily overcome by the wicked one. How often the young man is prone to the attack and easily overcome and conquered. But here are young men that are strong and who have overcome the devil himself by feeding on the word and retaining that word in their heart. And so we can see the importance of eating in order to be safe. We can see the importance of anointing. May the Lord be pleased to grant us grace to partake in both these portions, to partake of the Word, to partake of the Spirit, and to know that life of overcoming, even over the enemies of God. But finally, there is the thought here that divine protection means a blessed life for the sheep. The sheep can eat to the full, despite the fact that enemies are present. If there's one thing in nature that a sheep will not do when an enemy is there, when it's under threat, when it's in danger, it will not eat. But here are sheep envisaged in this particular text who are partaking of the table that the shepherd has provided for them, even though there are enemies all around, even though the enemies are in the very presence of the sheep. And as we said earlier, the thought is that they're even before their eyes, before their vision. They see the enemy, but there's no fear. They see the enemy, but there's no discomfort. It's not the comfort or contentment of ignorance, because very often ignorance is bliss. But here are sheep, and they see the enemy. But because they are in the presence of the shepherd. Because they are where the shepherd is feeding them. Because they are where the shepherd has anointed them. They do not fear. They see that the shepherd does not take away the enemy. The enemy is still there. And despite the anointing, despite the fact they're eating, the enemy is still there. The enemy is still in the sheep's presence. And though the Lord in grace enables us to partake of His word and be strong and to conquer the enemy will still be there. And though He anoints us with His Spirit and we have Spirit power to enjoy victory, the enemy will still be there. The Lord does not deliver us from attack. He delivers us from defeat. We still live under the threat of attack. We may actually suffer attack. But bless His name if we live where He would have us to live. Then we're delivered from defeat. That's the key. That's the secret. And the sheep here lives contentedly, enjoying the protection of the shepherd. He is so content, it almost seems that the enemy's not there. It doesn't make any difference to him that the enemy is in his presence. So confident is he in the Lord's provision and in the Lord's presence. His portion is an abundant one. See here that he says, "My cup runneth over." The cup simply will refer to the portion that he has enjoyed in the Lord. The word used there for runneth over simply has the thought in it of abundance and of absolute satisfaction. He is satiated. He has no room for any more. And if you turn back to Psalm 16, you'll see this thought mentioned again. And you'll see why he has an abundant portion. You'll see why he is satisfied. In Psalm 16, the verse 5, "Because the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup, and all that Jehovah himself is." And Jehovah is his shepherd, and all that the shepherd is, in his infinity and his greatness in his deity. All that the Lord is my cup, my portion, says the psalmist. We have made reference to the fact that the Lord brings his people into broad places. Now you can't get a more infinitely broad inheritance than Jehovah himself. The I am, from everlasting to everlasting, an infinite inheritance. And all that God is has been given to us in Christ to enjoy as his sheep. What a cup, what a portion. No wonder he says, "My cup runneth over." His finite, limited enjoyment of what God is unable to contain the infinity of his portion. Just as a small cup is easily overflown, so it is in his experience. It seems there's more in the Lord than he can ever hope to enjoy. Not only does David have this portion, but he is actively enjoying it. Is there not that thought here that though there are enemies all around, though there's threat of attack, though the enemy is putting the squeeze on him, my portion overflows. He's enjoying what God is. Because you see, there is a difference in having and enjoying. Because every believer redeemed by the blood of Christ has this portion. God has given to us in Christ the infinity of himself, and he is our portion. He is our inheritance. But enjoying that is a different thing. Enjoying that portion is an entirely different matter. David is enjoying it here. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, writing to that church, is in prayer for them. In the verse 14, he bows his knees before God. One of the requests that he makes is found in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ, he's Jehovah the shepherd. He is the believer's portion, and he dwells in all that he is in our hearts by faith. Notice verse 18. His prayer is that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The apostle uses two different words there. In verse 18 he speaks of comprehension, in verse 19 he speaks of knowledge. Similar in one sense and yet vastly different. It's one thing to understand. It's one thing to mentally have a grasp of the truth that God has given us an infinite inheritance in Christ. It's one thing to come to a comprehension of the breadth and length and depth and height, but it's a different thing to know by experience. And this is what Paul is referring to here. And in prayer, he prays that these believers will come to that understanding. Because so many of us have not even reached that first stage of understanding what God has given to us in Christ, let alone reached the next stage that Paul prays for, to come by experience to know all that God has for us. And then his final request is that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here is our portion in the Lord. This is what he has given to us. Have we been squeezed out of it by the enemy? Squeezed out of it by the opposition? Perhaps enemies in our own nature, the lusts of the flesh, warring against the soul, squeezing us out of the enjoyment of the inheritance that God has given. We give way to the enemies of our soul, indulging the desires of the flesh. And we're squeezed out of the vast inheritance that God has given to us. The opposition of the world forcing us back. The opposition of Satan himself spoiling our enjoyment of our inheritance. If that is the case, then the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 118 ought to be made our prayer very speedily. Psalm 118 and the verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The same root word as is translated enemies in Psalm 23. He's in a narrow place. He's squeezed in there. But he calls upon the Lord out of that narrow place, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Coming back into the enjoyment of the freedom and liberty that God has for him. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Is that not at least the expression of the same thought that's in our text? The Lord, the shepherd, is on my side. What can man, what can the enemy do? So long as I am with him, knowing his blessing, knowing his presence, and knowing the anointing of his Spirit. May the Lord encourage us today through his word. We bless God that he has given us the victory. May he help us by his grace to enter into it and to know the joy of the Lord, to know the joy of his portion, and the experience of all that he has given to us. Amen.